There for the whole time we have together here. This is a phenomenally important chapter for those of us living in 2015 in America. Because what it really is, a challenge to us to make sure what happened in Isaac and Rebekah's home would not happen in our lives. Lord, help us to end well. It is very easy not to. I'm telling you, if you go to sleep on this one, you will end up finishing poorly. And that's what this chapter is all about, as our patriarch doesn't do so well. Isaac and Rebekah, if you were to think about them, if I was to have been in that time frame and knew of this couple, I would have had such great hopes for this couple, for a lot of good reasons. They had a lot of things going their way. And what we need to do is make sure we understand it in that context. Look at Isaac was a dedicated man who had put himself on the altar when he was a teenager, when God had told his dad that he was supposed to go up to the mountain and sacrifice his son. Isaac didn't rebel to this. He went with the program because that's what God said. Now this is in a phenomenal level of commitment on his part. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. You and I are to be making sacrifices for the cause of Christ, not for our pleasure, but for the cause of Christ. You and I, if we're, why? Because you know what? Life doesn't end in this world. Life goes on for all eternity, and all sorts of people are thinking it's all about today, and they're going to get their stuff today and have everything they want today, and they are going to be sadly impacted for all eternity because they're going to be judged. The Word of God is very clear that if you choose to do that, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and the judgment is not pretty. It is not annihilation. It is eternal torment. Therefore, know who God is in the person of Jesus Christ and live for Him, because every one of us will give an account of our days. Amen. This is the conclusion of the whole matter, to obey Him. Because in the end, every secret work, every thought will be called into judgment. That's tremendously sobering, totally unacceptable in our day and age, where it's all about us. But in the end, it isn't going to be about us. And we're not God. And God's way will rule. But the journey can be extremely pleasant, sweet, enjoyable trip when we are committed to our Lord. Isaac, as a young man, was totally committed. I doubt any of us have ever been to that level of commitment. Isaac trusted God to choose his wife. His dad, after his wife had died, said that he had got one more purpose than life primarily, and that is to make sure his son had a godly woman to marry. And he sends off his head servant 500 miles to find her. Isaac was totally at peace with this. He didn't say, no, Dad, hold on a second, bud, I'm choosing my own wife. None of that. He trusted in God's program. His wife, he sent him, he says he loved her. That's what husband and wives ought to do. They ought to love each other. Not always in this culture, but I'll tell you what, it's supposed to have been that way, and it's supposed to be that way today. And both Isaac and Rebekah knew how to pray and to seek. If you go back in this Genesis chapter 25, a couple weeks ago, we looked at that. They were both praying people that wanted God's will for their lives. And they were committed believers that had come together and were purposing to live for God. In spite of these advantages, their marriage and their family and their lives ended poorly. And the same can happen to us, by the way. Now, you may have made a shipwreck of your life already. The sweet part about knowing Jesus or coming to know Jesus is He is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And we can be right with Him. Why did this happen? Well, I'll tell you what. You could summarize it in two things. Everybody involved in chapter 27, Genesis 27, is focused on themselves. They got their eyes on taking care of their own turf. We see a lot of that today. We are even taught that in our culture today. And number two, every one of them, to an extent, chose not to tell the truth and to do truth, but to be the deceiver and a schemer. And boy, do we see that in our day. Both deceiving and scheming. Genesis chapter 27, 1 through 4. Let me read it quickly. We're talking about Isaac and his decline. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, in other words, he was blind, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here am I." This is Esau responding to him. Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." There is a lot of things wrong with Isaac saying that to Esau. A lot of things. It really reflects the heart of a man who is no longer choosing to honor God, but choosing to do their own thing. Choosing, well, I want to do this. I'm sure he still recognized himself as the patriarch. He thought of himself as a holy man. But he was choosing rather than following the leading of God. Bad move. Bad man move. That's a reminder to us, by the way. If we're thinking of doing something and all sorts of people are saying, hey, that's probably not a good idea, it's not a good idea 99% of the time. And we ought to rethink it. Because it is easy to think that we're really important. We ought to go do our own thing. Dangerous in this day. A good ending is not a sure thing. A good ending actually takes a lot of work. I, for one, stand before you very, very specifically committed to doing whatever I can to end strong. And I know there are several others in here that feel the same way. With all of my mistakes before this time, I want to end strong. I want to end with my shoulder to the plow and just doing all that I can for His glory and not just putting it in for myself. He prioritized serving himself. Now think about this for a second. He had some examples already in Scripture. How about Abraham when he got to be older? What was his heart's desire? His heart's desire was to make sure that the promise that God had given him was fulfilled. And so what did he do? After Sarah died, he immediately focused on finding a godly wife for his son, Isaac. He was very, very committed to that cause. You know, you think about King David, when he comes to the end of his ministry, his life. He wasn't able to do what he wanted to do, but he did everything to structure it so that his son would be in a great position to build the temple for God. And he finished his years doing exactly that, working hard to see that it was set up properly. How about the Apostle Paul? He's in prison. You know what his number one burden is? That his predecessor, his young disciple, Timothy, would be properly equipped and trained to continue on the work. And with that in mind, he exerts himself right to the end until he was martyred. But we have many other examples of people that take a different route. We have the King Saul. King Saul got all about himself and lost his kingship and then lost the dynasty because he was self-focused instead of God-focused. How about King Solomon, David's son? It fell apart on him. Why? Because he got his focus off of serving God first, do for you I want to do, and onto what he can do for himself. And You think of in the New Testament, I think of Demas. Not good. Demas did not finish well. If you don't know who Demas is, look it up in your concordance and read the story of that man. It's very brief, and it's also very sad. He prioritized serving himself instead of God. Who are you serving today? Who is causing you to make what decisions? Is it so you can be lifted up, or is it so God can be lifted up? So God's program can be furthered or yours? It changes what you do. And it's so obvious to people, other people looking on. But often you get the blinders on, you don't even see it. He flat out disobeys God's commandment. When the twins were in his wife's, Rebecca's womb, God spoke to Rebecca, and in my mind, I cannot imagine God speaking to his wife and his wife not telling him about it. And what was the message? The younger will serve the older. Non-cultural, but very specific. But he goes against it. What Isaac was doing is trying to force the program so that his firstborn would get the blessing, even though he knew that was not God's way. Even though he knew that that older son had not had his birthright taken from him, he had come in from the field hungry and didn't give a whip about the birthright, and he sold it to his brother. His brother didn't manipulate him. He just said, if you want it, here's what it costs. And Esau cared so little that he took the pottage so he could have a warm meal that one time. But Isaac said, I understand you did that. It was stupid, son, but I'm going to fix it for you. I know God said that the older is going to serve the younger is going to serve the older is going to serve the younger, but I'm going to fix it for you, son. Go out into the field. Now that is, I got to believe it, leave it. This man, Isaac, at this point in his life, no longer is totally dedicated to the Lord. He's totally dedicated to his own senses. And you will see that he was all about feelings. He is supposedly stating he's close to death. Most likely he is 137 years old. He is blind at this time. And he lives for another 43 years. And you know what? He is not responding like someone who's dying. I, as a pastor, have been around a lot of people that are right up to their last moments and even in their last moments. You know, the one thing I've not heard any of them say is bring in a hot meal. Seriously, nobody that is close to death is talking about, I want to have one more steak. Think about it. It really just radiates his heart. This guy was all about his senses. He had gone from a faith-based individual who was saying, independent of circumstances around me and consequences ahead of me, I am going to serve God. He's not doing that anymore. He's saying, well, let me just test it here. See if this feels good. See if this tastes good. You'll know. Make me savory food as a dying man that I may eat. Man, I want to go out of here with a full stomach. You know, can't you just sense that the guy had some issues? He's probably drifted a little ways from where he ought to have been. Moving on to Rebecca. Rebecca says, now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, her son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it in. Rebecca and her deceptions. First of all, you recognize something about the marriage. The marriage wasn't this oneness in God that was intended. You know, Pam and I we very much share our lives. We talk all the time. We communicate. We ask how each other's are doing, and we listen to each other. She listens better than I do. There's no question about that. But I am still purposing to learn how to listen carefully. You notice what's not going on? The only way Rebecca is hearing about this stuff is she's eavesdropping. Now, does that sound like an honorable thing to do? Put your head up to the wall and say, maybe I can hear what they're talking about, see what it would do, and then I'm going to position myself accordingly. That's deception. That's not the way that home is supposed to be functioning. She personally schemed. So Rebecca found out that that Isaac was planning on bringing in the older son and giving him the blessing. And she said, no, 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 no. I'm not going to allow that to be going that direction. God said it was supposed to be the younger son. And she took it upon herself and schemed. In fact, she obviously had a very good plan already thought out in detail, including a recipe. She had thought through this thing. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make a savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I've commanded and go now to the flocks and bring me. She was talking to her son Jacob now. So she is commanding him. My son, obey my voice according to your commandment and go now to the flock and bring me from those two choice kids of the goats, and I will make a savory food from them for your father, such as he loves, and then you shall take it to your father, and he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. She knew he was up to wrong, so she had this plan. Now, she was a pretty thorough planner, because she even had a recipe to make goat taste like venison. That, I'm telling you, that would be a challenge. I've hunted enough to know that, you know, you'd have to spice up everything and have everybody used to eating spice or you wouldn't be able to pull that one off. She vows. Notice what she does now. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Notice the feel, they recognize the senses. I shall see to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Note, we'll get back to him in just a minute. We're talking about Jacob. Jacob was not concerned about doing right. He was concerned, first and foremost, about being caught doing wrong. You understand the difference of those two? He could have said, no, Mom, I appreciate what you're trying to do for me. We got to go talk to Dad because this isn't what God wants. Let's go talk to him directly. You and I will go and we'll appeal our case to Dad because this is messed up. He didn't say that. He said, no, Mom, I hear your plan, but what if I get caught? That's going to not look good for me. Now look at what Mom says. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes. Notice this. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. So she dressed him in his best outfit, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goat, kids of the goat, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Can you imagine how hairy this guy must have been? Seriously, I read that and I say, seriously, a guy could be that? Then he gave the savory food and the bread, and she had prepared into the hands of her son. In other words, she structured. Now notice this vow. Let me say, you can kind of deny the decisions you make, but you can't run from the consequences of the decisions you make. She said, may the curse come upon me. You know what happens to her? She had taken favoritism of one of her sons, Jacob, and her husband had taken favoritism towards the other son, which were twins. And it had split their home apart, because that isn't the way parents ought to be raising kids, with favorites. But now she says, I'll take the curse upon me. You know what the curse happens to her? In just a matter of hours a day, her son, who is her favorite, leaves because he's running for his life. And Mom never sees his son again. That's the curse for her going the wrong direction. Do you think God could have had a different plan for the home? I think so. Now we're going to Jacob. Jacob practiced deception for sure. So he went, but honestly, you got to be careful in regards to how deceptive he was. Like in the birthright, he was not deceptive about the birthright. He just offered it to his brother, and his brother was willing to take a bowl of soup for the birthright, and he sold it. That is not a deceptive man. That is just a good, smart man saying, "Well, here it is. I know that God has chosen me to have the birthright anyway. I'll give you a bowl of soup for it if that makes you feel better." And that's what he did. And so he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." You know what he's doing? He's lying flat out to his dad. He's telling him, I'm the brother. I'm not really Jacob. I'm Esau, your firstborn. And not only that, he says, "I have done just as you told me." Is that true? He hadn't done anything close to it. "Please arise, sit and eat." What game? My game? I don't think it's called that. "And that the soul may be blessed." He lied. His name, about his name, who he was and his activity to his dad. Honor your father and mother seems to be a principle that is found in God's word. I don't think the man was really standing up to it. And the other item, you recognize he tells this lie. What does he immediately have to do? Tell another. And you'll see he'll tell another and another. Whoops. "And Jacob said to the father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you said. Arise, sit, and eat my game." Was that his game? Or did he go get a couple goats from the field? Probably were Isaac's. "And your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "Now is it that you have, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, in holier-than-thou terminologies, "Oh, the reason I was able to get the wild game so quickly is because God blessed what I was doing." That gets dangerously close to blasphemy. You see the progression. Now, by the way, that happens to us too. If we choose to start going down this line of deception, the lies will pile up. "And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you." Notice that's the first feeling. I want to point out something about Isaac. He's really about his senses. "I feel you, my son, whether you are really the son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." So he was testing what was going on both by touching, and then he is listening, and he says, "No, it doesn't sound right. It sounds like Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, "You are really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he lies again. This is like the sixth lie in a row here. No, fifth at this point. And he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may be bless you." He was testing it too to make sure it's tasted proper. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." What was that? That was a testimony of the son's love for the father. Is there any hypocrisy when in fact he's representing himself as the wrong son? He is flat out lying to his dad in every way he could. He was even declaring that God had his hand on what was going on. This is not a pretty scene. This is a very, very, very ugly scene for a godly home. "And he came near and kissed him. And Esau and Isaac smelled the smell of his clothes and said, Ah, yeah, it is. It is my son." He obviously had this sense, there's something wrong here. But he reaffirmed. Now, you know what he doesn't do? What doesn't God's man, Isaac, do in any of this? By the way, what didn't mom do, Rebecca, a godly woman, in any of this? There isn't one indication in any of it that there was prayer going on. Isaac could have said, "Lord, I don't get it. It doesn't seem right. Help me to know the truth." Do you think God would have intervened? I think it would have. Rebecca could have done it. Jacob could have done it. They all could have done it, but none of them did it. They were all about themselves, and they weren't about going and asking God. They weren't walking with God. And he said, "You are really my son." He goes all the way through. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed." He lied about his identity and his love. And he received the blessing. "Therefore, my God gave you of the dew. Therefore, may God give you the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine." In other words, that you'd really be successful. "And let the peoples serve you," not just his son, his brother, but all the peoples, "and the nations bow down to you. Be master over the brethren," over your brother and Esau, your older brother, "and let your mother's sons bow down to you, and cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." A couple days later, he gets another blessing, the same thing, but now in very, very clear terms of the Abrahamic covenant. That happens in the start of the next chapter, just before he goes off to find a wife of the family that is up in Haran. Family, the other family members. Jacob practiced deception, and he receives the blessing. But you know what? A sovereign God could arrange it for him that had the blessing anyway. It's just that these guys were, none of the group were trusting God. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on our own understanding." They were all about their own understanding. Every one of them. Esau was about his understanding. We're going to look at him. But surely Jacob was. He went with the plan. Surely Rebekah came up with a plan. And Isaac had his own plan. And none of them were in line with God. Now Esau, and it happened as soon as Isaac was finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat the son's game, that my soul your soul may bless me." Now this shows how close it was, by the way. Man, can you imagine if Jacob had walked out of the tent and run into his brother? He barely got out of the tent in time. But now his brother comes in, and his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, I'm Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly. In the Greek, that is very powerful. Exceedingly, exceedingly. You know, it's a repetitive concept of just the power. He was just shaking. Why was he shaking? Because he had spoken with God, and God had spoken with him, and he knew the blessing was supposed to go to his younger son, and he was trying to arrange it so it would go to the firstborn. And now he recognized, with all of his efforts, God smashed his plan. And not only that, he had overtly disobeyed and rebelled to God. Not a pretty scene. No wonder he's trembling. I'd be trembling too. "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." He understood that this was a sealed deal. There was no reversing it. "And when Isaac heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry." He wailed. This hunter, this man's man, wailed as he knew it was too late. He said to his father, "Bless me also, oh my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Now, this really, really hypocritical for Isaac to talk about deceit when he was out trying to scheme up a plan that was opposed to God's. You know, you just see the hypocrisy in this thing. "And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob," which meant deceiver, "for he was supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Did he take away his birthright? No, he didn't. That man sold his birthright. He gave it away because he wanted to eat more than he wanted to have the birthright. So he was twisting his words. People do that all the time. We do that all the time. We got to be careful to speak the truth. Now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not received a blessing for me? Have you not reserved a blessing for me? By the way, he hadn't taken away any blessing from him. Because God had already said it wasn't his blessing. And he was just denying what God's plan was. And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants, and the grain and the wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Isaac was kind of beside himself, saying, I don't know what to do, man. I've already gave him everything. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Now you recognize how close Esau and Isaac were. Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. In other words, that's a good life. And by your sword you shall live, not so good, and you shall serve your brother, really a bad plan from his perspective, and it shall come to pass when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. In other words, you're going to rebel. Esau begged for a blessing, and his blessing had some real problems with it. Now notice how Hebrews speaks of this, what went on. Hebrews chapter 12, lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau. Esau was not a godly man. He was not pursuing God's way. Who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He had already set his course. Not only had he sold his birthright, he had taken heathen women as his wife, which he knew was outside of the plan. He was about doing his own thing, and God would have no part of it. Now, by the way, you might be here today trying to go through life your way. Let me tell you, it doesn't have a good outcome. I don't say that with joy in my heart. It breaks my heart because it's by the grace of God, I came to recognize my need for Christ. Don't do it. Turn to Jesus. Lord, help us stand well. We have Isaac and his decline. We have Rebecca and her deception. And we have Jacob, who is participating in Rebecca's deception, willfully, by the way. And Esau reaps what he sows in his rebellion, choosing ungodly women. It's, giving away his birthright for it just wasn't good for him. He was an ungodly man from the start. Let me just say this about Isaac. Just a couple very quick summary points. He lived by the concept, if it feels good, it is good. That's what our culture says all the time. If it feels good, it's all right. If you're not married and you're having immorality, you're participating in fornication, it feels good, we must love each other. Now, let me tell you, it is sin, and God is not impressed, and there's a consequence for it. You ought not to be doing it. That's what God's Word says, and I know for a fact you would be blessed by repenting and turning to the Lord. He was trusting his senses. He was trusting his senses, not his God, not trusting in the promises that he had received. Rebecca. For her philosophy in life was the end justifies the means. Ever been there? It's a great thing to repent of. Getting the result you want by the wrong way is not a good thing. It is always wise to do things the right way, in the right process. She was trusting her wisdom. As much as he was trusting his senses, Isaac was, She was trusting her own wisdom. She said, I can work this out. God, it appears that you can't handle this, but don't worry. Your daughter here will take care of the problem. Doesn't work out well for her. Well, I'm going to get back here. And my clicker is not doing me well here. There. In James chapter 3, it talks about this. I think it's really speaking to this very event. I'll just read verse 16. For in James said this about deceit. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceful and gentle and willing to deal, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, do it right. Do it right. Jacob was a deceiver. And that's not good. And to who, in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's what God wants. He wants us to be honest, straightforward, and not running a script, not running our own game. For Esau, it was his fault. That's what he said. It wasn't his fault, it was Jacob's fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It is my brother that did it. Boy, you get this over and over again in Scripture. Don't blame others for the sin you find yourself in and the problem you have. It was his crafty brother's fault. When in doubt, blame someone else. Isn't that the game today? It's the police. You know, the reason we're having such trouble on the street, it's the police. Now, we call on, and we are now making the police in Baltimore the bad people. Right? That's the narrative in our media. What's happened since they have done this narrative?
40 people dead.
Yeah. They have 40 people dead. They have 50% more violence and 50% less arrest. And the police officers, the head of the union, is saying, well, we're more concerned about being arrested for doing our job than we are about being killed, even though they're killing us. That's when you distort it and go the way of the world. Instead of saying, this is right and that is wrong. It's right. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I trust every one of us will think about this. I used to quote this verse. I quote the two verses at the start of this chapter and then the two verses at the end to my children often. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Where does it start? Fear God and keep his commandments. Do what he says. Do it his way. If he says don't have sex before marriage, don't do it. If he says don't lie, tell the truth. If he says we are to love our neighbors, be kind to our neighbors. If he says we're supposed to be faithful, we ought to be faithful. If we ought to be committed, we ought to be committed. You know, you understand what I'm saying? He is pretty clear in what he's looking for. He wants us to do justly and to love mercy. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. That's pretty sober. And I can say to you this, that choosing to go God's way is a beautiful trip. Even though it may not produce a lot of the financials, may not get all of the publicity and all of the other things, but if you're going God's way, there is a sweetness to this. And his way, by the way, is to prioritize serving him and reaching others for him and helping others live for him. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, bring all to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that it is easy to finish poorly and takes real focus to finish strong. And I pray that every one of us would be focused on finishing strong. And for some in here, I suspect that some in here are without Jesus Christ. And may I challenge every one of our hearts to take a serious look at our own lives, whether or not we're in the faith, whether we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. For once we do, we become one of His. And you've told us you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.